Would you go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? This is the chapter that Henry has been reading to us from. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one that's right in front of you and open to page 832 in that Bible, that's where you will find Matthew 26. We're going to be in verses 36 through 46 in just a few moments. But if you're a guest with us, whether you're here in the room or you're with us online tonight, we want you to know that what we believe about Good Friday is based on what the Word of God tells us. We believe that what we are opening right now is the inspired Word of God. God has revealed himself to us through his word, and we don't really believe that what I have to say matters unless it agrees with what God's word says. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says, and so we want to look to God's word together tonight, and it really is and was quite a mystery. How could the Savior of the world not save himself from death? How could the eternal God die? It's difficult to comprehend that there was a real day in history when the same God who put breath in our lungs breathed his last on the cross. It was both the reason Jesus came and one of the last things he wanted to do. Sometimes at funerals, I will read Ecclesiastes 7:2, which says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." The wisdom in that verse is that at a funeral, not a party, is where we are forced to face a sobering reality that should impact how we live, which is that all of our earthly bodies will one day die. And tonight, we gather to remember the day that Jesus died. And we are faced with the sobering reality that when we look at the cross, we are seeing what should have been our end. We are looking at the substitutionary lamb making atonement for our sins in our place. Those were my nails. That was my crown that pierced his hands and his brow. He took my shame, my blame. He made my cross his cross. In a few minutes, we are going to have the opportunity to drink the cup that represents the blood of Jesus that poured out for us on that old rugged cross. But we will do so remembering that there was another cup that we could not drink, that we needed Jesus to drink on our behalf. And that was the cup of God's wrath, his accumulated fury against our sinful rebellion. So we're turning to Matthew 26 to learn about this cup of God's wrath, as we see Jesus prepare to drink it. This is after the Last Supper, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, yes, even Judas's, after Jesus' shocking revelation that one of the 12 disciples would betray him, after Judas had left the table, Jesus and the other 11 head to the Garden of Gethsemane, most likely a grove that would have been fenced in and secluded. It's Thursday night, and it is objectively the worst, most emotional night of Jesus' earthly life. And this is what we read in verses 36 through 38 of Matthew 26. "Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' The cup Jesus had to drink for us was a dreaded cup. It was a dreaded cup. We often think life would be better, maybe even easier, if we knew what was coming next, right? If we knew what was going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We want to know, don't we? We want to know what's coming. We think our life would be better. And I'm not so sure that's accurate. Ignorance can quite often be blissful. And Jesus knows everything that is coming. He knows both the physical and spiritual pain and suffering that await him in the next 24 hours. And he is so overcome by the weight of it all that he confides in Peter, James, and John that he feels like he's going to die. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. That is how overcome he is with this knowledge of what lay ahead. Now, think about all the situations that Jesus had faced in his earthly life that he didn't even seem to bat an eye at. I was thinking about that this week. Jesus was tempted by Satan, in the wilderness after being there for 40 days. He was caught in a storm at sea where professional fishermen thought they were going to drown. He confronted an uncontrollable man possessed by a legion of demons, and it never seemed to bother him. But now, as the cross's shadow approaches, Jesus is emotionally distraught. So he prays this, going a little farther, verse 39. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The cup Jesus had to drink was an immovable cup, an immovable cup. There are some passages in the Gospels where the divinity of Jesus is on full display, and there are others when the humanity of Jesus is especially evident. He was fully both, fully God and fully man. And here in the garden, we are able to see the fully human side of Jesus as he prays to the Father, knowing everything that lay in front of him. Jesus prays, "If there's any other way, let's do that instead. I don't want to drink this cup." But there wasn't any other way. The temporary solutions of animal sacrifices were insufficient to permanently atone for the debt of sin that we had acquired. The only response of a righteous God to our unrighteousness is wrath. Says in Psalm 75, verse 8, "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." And Jesus knew that he, though righteous, was going to be treated like all the wicked of the earth. Made to stagger from the cup's potency. And Jesus knew that, as my friend Steve and I have been talking about, that he was to fulfill Psalm 22. He was going to be poured out like water. All his bones out of joint, heart melted like wax, strength dried up, laid down in the dust of death, physically and emotionally spent, to pay the price that our sin demanded. There was no other hope of redemption. There was no other means of reconciliation. The cup could not be removed. Verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" The cup Jesus drank was a lonely cup. A lonely cup. if you are one to fall asleep at inconvenient times, the disciples are here to make you feel better about yourself this evening. How in the world are they sleeping right now? Right? If you don't read this passage and think that, I'm not sure what you're thinking about. How in the world are they sleeping? And we ask that not just because we know what is coming, but Jesus, in his emotional distress, had told his closest friends to keep watch with him while his soul was on the brink of death, and instead they slept. And this was more evidence that while the disciples liked to think that they could be conquerors alongside Jesus, this was a conquest Jesus had to embark on alone. Interestingly, back in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, James and John had asked to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom. And before Jesus said yes, he asked them a clarifying question. Are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink from? And their answer was, yes, we are able. And that was the incorrect answer. No, you're not. Not even close. Disciples couldn't help drink this cup. They couldn't even stay awake for an hour to pray. Peter, who had brazenly thrown the rest of the disciples under the bus after dinner, even if they all fall away, I will go with you to the death. He couldn't even last until the rooster crowed. And even worse than being betrayed and abandoned by his friends, Jesus knew that he was going to be forsaken by the Father, as the Lord laid on him and him alone the iniquity of us all. Ben Price wrote this poem. It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. Alone. Verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The cup Jesus had to drink was an ordained cup. An ordained cup. Did you notice how Jesus' prayer changed from the first time? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," to the second and third time, "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." If you want to know what faith and obedience look like, look at Jesus saying, "Your will be done." Sometimes you hear people talk like Jesus could have decided not to go through with the crucifixion if he didn't want to, right? Or he could have taken himself down off the cross and saved himself. And I don't believe that is accurate. Jesus, because of his submission to and oneness with the will of the Father, had to come to the table of suffering that had been sovereignly ordained for him before the foundation of the world and drink the wrathful cup waiting for him there. In a simultaneously wondrous and terrible mystery, the ultimate display of oneness with the Father's will meant experiencing separation from him for the first and only time in all of eternity. The ultimate display of oneness with the Father's will meant crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if that is not difficult enough to comprehend, consider this. This was always God's plan. Tonight, we are not remembering plan B. This was always plan A, for God to be both the means and ends of redemption. God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the price for our sin, and none of us are perfect, but Jesus was. And that is why Jesus had to climb up Mount Calvary's hill. Sin is expensive, and my sin cost Jesus his life. My sin cost him uninterrupted unity with the Father. It necessitated the perfect sacrificial lamb being treated as corrupt. It necessitated the innocent Savior being regarded as guilty. It required the greatest king being treated like the worst of criminals. It meant bruises and wounds and lashes and collapsed lungs. It meant thorns crushing his skull, spike-sized holes in his hands and his feet, a spear-shaped piercing in his side, thousands of wooden splinters in his skinless back. His every last breath caused excruciating pain, the pain that I deserved. God's wrathful yet just response to our repeated refusal to follow his will had accumulated in one dreadful cup. Every sin that I've committed, God's response was, put it in the cup. Every sin you've committed, add it to the cup. And Jesus gulped down the last bitter dregs of the undiluted wrath of God at the cross. Nights like tonight show the foolishness of portraying God in the Old Testament as angry and wrathful, but God in the New Testament as just loving and carefree, and I just want you to be happy, like God has mellowed out over the years. That type of portrayal is foreign to the truth of Scripture. So while we celebrate the love and forgiveness and grace of God, while the invitation is, come as you are, don't get it twisted. It's not that God doesn't care about your sin. It's not that God's response to our sin and rebellion has changed. No, the invitation is, come as you are, because God's righteous wrath for the sin I commit has already been satisfied. It was added to Jesus' dreadful cup. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross as payment to the justice of God for the sins that I had committed against him. Sin is expensive. And on Good Friday, the perfect, all-sufficient Passover lamb was led to the slaughter to ransom rebels like us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and sentence of eternal judgment. Jesus experienced a temporary death so you and I don't have to experience eternal death. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. And we gather tonight to remember the worst day ever. The day that Jesus consumed the bitter, wrathful cup so we wouldn't be consumed by it. And we gather knowing the rest of the story. We know that the rugged cross led to the empty tomb. We know that his death was sufficient because the grave was not the end. That Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. So this is the offer that's extended to all of you today. Despite our rebellion against God, despite your sins and your guilt and your shame, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The greatest, most lopsided exchange can take place in your life because Jesus wants to take your sin in exchange for his righteousness. You can stand before a holy God not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. You can be part of the eternal family of God because Jesus consumed that wrathful cup so we wouldn't be consumed by it. Amen? Jesus consumed the wrathful cup so we wouldn't be consumed by it. What grace! What grace! And realize this. Because of Jesus, the cup that God prepares for his children, you and I, might include suffering, but it never includes his wrath. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Jesus drank it all. It is finished. It is finished. If you are in Christ, don't believe the lie that God is angry with you. Don't believe the lie that he is acting out of anger towards you and has his wrath for you to drink. If you believe that, then you don't believe the cross was sufficient. Jesus drank it down to the dregs. It is finished. It is done. Believe the truth that his just wrath towards sin has already been consumed by Jesus in your place. What grace. What grace. And knowing the cup that Jesus had to drink, how amazing is it that he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Realize this, Jesus drank the deadly cup of God's wrath so he could be living water for us. What grace, what grace. If you are thirsty today, won't you come to him? Won't you come to him? There is not a cup of wrath waiting for you. Jesus consumed it all. He has living water. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you life. Won't you come to him today? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wondrous mystery of your sovereign plan that you had in motion before the foundation of the world. And thank you that your plan of redemption meant that Jesus is going to pay the punishment, to pay the price that we could never afford to pay. Thank you for your right. Thank you that your right wrath towards sin is not directed at your people because Jesus consumed it all at the cross. Thank you that Jesus drank it all for us. Thank you that when we come to you, we don't experience your wrath, but we experience living water that will satisfy us for eternity. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has never placed their faith in what Jesus has done in their place, they've never placed their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, I pray today would be the day that they see the cross and all that it means, and they see the empty tomb and all that it means, and they place their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation and standing before you. And I pray that as we consider what you have done, our response would be to praise the one who takes away our sin. As Bob is about to sing for us, I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.